First reading comes from Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. The oracle that the prophet Habakkuk saw, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not listen? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see these wrongdoings and look at trouble? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law becomes slack, and justice never prevails. The wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, judgment comes forth perverted. I will stand at my watchpost and station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what he will say to me and what he will answer concerning my complaint. Then the Lord answers me and said, write the vision, make it plain on tablets so that a runner may read it. For there is still a vision for the appointed time. It speaks of the end and does not lie. If it seems to tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Look at the proud. Their spirit is not right with them, but the righteous live by their faith. Word of God, word of life. Thanks be to God. Second reading comes from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, for the sake of the promise of life that is in Jesus Christ, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I am grateful to God, for whom I worship with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did when I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and now I am sure lives in you. For this reason, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Do not be ashamed, then, of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Jesus Christ before the ages began, but it has now been revealed through the appearance of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. And for this reason, I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know the one in whom I have put my trust. And I am sure that he is able to guard until that day what I have entrusted to him. Hold to the standard of sound teachings that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard the holy treasure entrusted to you with the help of the Holy Spirit living in us. Word of God, word of life. Thanks be to God. Please rise for the gospel acclamation.
Yeah. The Gospel according to St. Luke, the 17th chapter. The apostles said to the Lord Jesus, "Increase our faith." The Lord replied, "If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Who among you would say to your slave who has just come in from plowing or tending sheep in the field, 'Come here at once and take your place at the table'? Would you not rather say to him, 'Prepare a supper for me, put on your apron and serve me while I eat and drink. Later you may eat and drink.' Do you thank the slave for doing what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were ordered to do, say, 'We are worthless slaves. We have done only what we ought to have done.'" The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. In the verses leading up to our gospel reading today, Jesus talks to his followers about discipleship, letting them know some of the things that are expected of them as followers of Jesus. That they're expected to be good examples to others in the faith or others considering the faith. They're expected to be a help and a support for new believers and to avoid doing anything that would make it harder for someone new to the faith to believe. And Jesus' followers, the disciples, are expected to hold each other accountable. When a fellow disciple does something wrong or something harmful, they're supposed to go to that person and let them know that there's a need for change. And above all, the disciples of Christ are meant to forgive, not just a little bit, but again and again and again, to forgive in abundance. Whenever anyone wrongs them, their response is always to be forgiveness. And then add to all of that Jesus' hard teachings about loving our neighbor, caring for those in need, and the disciples here are feeling pretty overwhelmed by all of it. It seems like too much. The expectations that Jesus had were too high, so how could they possibly meet them? And so they cry out to Jesus, "Please give us more faith." And Jesus responds with this famous saying about faith the size of a mustard seed. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can teleport things, apparently. So at least that's how I heard it as a kid. I have this very vivid memory of being taken to visit someone in the hospital. And it was back when they had age limits. You had to be a certain age to go up to visit people in the hospital, and I didn't make the cut. So my parents left my brother and I in the car to wait, because you could do that, you know, just leave your kids in the car. They left my brother and I in the car while they went to go visit their friend in the hospital. So I'm sitting in the car, bored, looking out the window and thinking, I have faith the size of a mustard seed, at least the size of a mustard seed. And so I concentrated really hard on how much I believed in God, and I tried to move the trees. I tried to move some rocks. I tried to move a car. And guess what happened? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. But see, I was missing the point. I think I was maybe seven, and my seven-year-old self was missing the point. The point that Jesus is making here is not that if we just had enough faith, we'd have supernatural powers. Though that would be very cool. Instead, the whole point about faith as small as a mustard seed is that it doesn't take very much. The thing about faith is that it doesn't take much for God to be able to do amazing things in our lives. In fact, it takes hardly any at all. Have you ever seen a mustard seed? They're teeny tiny, you can barely see them. And with just that tiny, almost imperceptible amount of faith, God is able to do amazing things. Because it's not about what we can do if only we believe enough. Jesus isn't chastising the disciples here for their lack of faith. He's offering them comfort because they're worried and they're stressed about what's being asked of them. And Jesus is offering them the assurance that God will make all things possible. Even the daunting task of discipleship. Even the hard work of following Jesus. They don't need more faith because God is able to work with what they have. And God will make it possible for them to be disciples. With their tiny little faith, God will enable them to be examples, to be teachers and mentors of the faith, and even to forgive when they've been wronged. See, God will make it possible. Because that's what God does. God makes the impossible possible. The truth is, following Jesus is hard. The way of life that Jesus calls us to, it's not an easy path. The call to feed the hungry, to be a friend and ally to those who are mistreated or outcast, to care as much about the needs of others as we do about our own, to stand up and speak out for the vulnerable in society, and to forgive and forgive and forgive. This is not easy. And it can be overwhelming, and it can feel downright impossible. And yet we are not called to do this on our own. We have each other, and we have God who makes the impossible possible. It's God who makes discipleship possible. It's God who enables us, empowers us, and gives us the strength that we need to follow Jesus. God makes it possible for us to live out our faith in the world. God makes it possible for us to do the seemingly impossible work of building up the kingdom of God here on earth. In the second part of today's gospel, Jesus tells us a story about expectations. And it actually reminded me of a favorite book of mine by Frederick Backman called Britt Marie Was Here, which is a story about a fastidious, meticulous woman named Britt Marie. And there's this scene where Britt Marie is sitting at a table with a bunch of young people, teenagers, having dinner. And she watches as this one young woman stands up after finishing her meal, and she carries her dish over to the sink, and she doesn't rinse it. She doesn't put it in the dishwasher. She just places it in the sink. And then she stands there, waiting for someone to acknowledge what she's done, to praise her. And as she watches this young woman do the very bare minimal and wait to be praised, Britt Marie is reminded of her estranged husband who'd done something very similar. All the times that he would do something that couldn't even be considered a job half done and then act as though he'd made this huge contribution, something deserving praise. See, it's all about expectation. If you, like this teenage girl and Britt Marie's ex-husband, believe that those jobs, the dishes and the cleaning up, are someone else's responsibility, then doing them means you've really stepped up and helped out in a way that's praiseworthy. But on the other hand, if you expect that a teenager or a husband hold responsibility to clean up after themselves and to care for the home they live in, then they haven't done anything exceptional or worthy of praise. I'm sorry, I'm supposed to start laughing looking at my husband. Because we talk about this all the time in our family. This happens, not the dishes. He does the dishes, I don't do the dishes. But my point is, we have expectations in our own homes. We have expectations, and they don't always match up, right? And this creates conflict. Well, the story that Jesus tells in today's gospel is also an example of how expectations change the way we view something. It's horrible to hear Jesus talk about how servants were treated back then, and doubly so because they were enslaved into servitude. But in the time of Jesus, it would have been perfectly acceptable to expect a slave to do his or her work throughout the day, and then to come in and continue to serve the family with no thanks given. And though this text has been misused in the past to condone slavery, the author of Luke is not condoning this abusive social structure. He's using a familiar example of the time to make a point. And the point of the story is about the expectations of what it is to follow Jesus. Each of us, as disciples, as ones who follow Jesus, are expected to follow God's commands and to live out Jesus' teachings, to love our neighbor, to care for the most vulnerable among us, to share God's love in all that we do. And when we do those things, there's no reward. This troubling story about the slave reminds us that when we follow, when we love our neighbor and forgive those who wrong us, even when we live exemplary lives, we are not rewarded with God's love or forgiveness or some eternal reward in heaven. We're not, because we have done nothing to deserve it. Like in the story, we're simply doing what is expected of us. We're simply being a Christian, nothing more. Nothing worthy of praise or reward. Now that might sound harsh, but it's actually really good news. Because when we think that our goodness or how well we follow Jesus earns us God's favor, when we think that any of that is what leads us to being loved by God or to the promise of life in Christ, that's terrifying. Because we will always fall short, because we're human. We will always fall short, and we will always be failing. We simply cannot live good enough lives or be good enough Christians. Those first disciples had a reason to be freaked out, because it's too hard. But that's okay. It's okay, because we don't have to be perfect. We don't have to be good enough, because God has done all of that for us. God has made us enough by naming us and claiming us in our baptism. God has chosen to love us despite all our failings and all our shortcomings. God has promised us life, life that cannot be taken from us, not because of our goodness, but because of God's. And so we are free to take on the hard work of following Jesus, to live as his disciples, caring for those in need, standing up for those who are oppressed, and sharing God's love and forgiveness. We're free to follow Jesus, trusting in God to give us what we need, the strength, the courage, the humility, trusting in God to give us whatever it is that we need to make it possible for us to follow, to enable us to follow, so that despite how small our faith, God will do amazing things in us and with us and through us. And on our bad days, on the days when we fall, when we make mistakes and are most in need of God's love and forgiveness, we know that it has already been given to us. Not because of how good we are, but because of how very good God is. Thanks be to God. Amen.